I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come up unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that we'll be very attentive to your word this morning. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, the Lord, that they will listen to this message this morning and understand the need of turning and trusting through faith, the repentance, before it's everlasting too late. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning, and I pray that through your leadership, your guidance, that we'll respond in obedience. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to be discussing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, or I'm going to restate it as the unpardonable sin. And what we'll do throughout this message this morning, we'll define what the unpardonable sin is, as well as who can and who cannot commit it. Many have asked the question, can a born-again believer ever commit the unpardonable sin? And I'll answer that question throughout this message as well. I'll state it unequivocally now, but I'll explain it as we go. The answer is no. If you're a child of God, you can never commit the unpardonable sin. But in order that we might gain a better understanding as to why Jesus made these statements in verses 31 and 32, where he said, Whereunto I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men, we need to examine the bridge or the binding word, wherefore, that's stated there in verse 31. This word binds us. This word binds us actually back into verse 22 in the beginning, as we began reading from this text. Because back in verse 22 it said, Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. This man was blind and dumb in the sense that he was blind. We know what that means. Dumb means he was unable to speak. He was unable to speak and to give forth any type of words that would come forth. And then what happened in verse 23 was, it says, all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? So this man's eyesight was given unto him. This man's ability to speak was given unto him so that he might be able then to do what? Be able to see and to speak of his own accord. But notice that when the onlookers, the normal folks, if you will, just the average person that was standing around, they observed what had happened. Now, if you go back and you study in the previous text of this chapter, you would find there in verse 9 of this chapter 12, it says, as he departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had a hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And so we know, as you continue reading, is that he healed the man of his withered hand on that day. And they had witnessed this. There were other accounts that they had witnessed that Jesus healing someone. So they asked the question, is not this man the son of David? In other words, is he not the one that fulfilled the prophecy? In fact, as it was prophesied there in Isaiah 11 and 1, there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. John 9 and 16 records, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. And so one of the things is that we look at is that this man who wasn't able to really speak for himself. He was mentally impaired. He was unable to see all these things that were going forth. This dumb also means a physical impairment. Is that the Lord took care of all of this man's needs. And in small accounts, he did it on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees, they were upset. They were aggravated because he healed on the Sabbath, because that to them looked like working. If you heal somebody, I mean, aren't there not six other days to heal somebody? Why did you have to heal him on the Sabbath day? The Pharisees had looked upon Jesus as breaking the law. And much of the law that they brought about, that they tried to contend with, is laws that they had created. Jesus had to tell them on other occasions, Sabbath was made for the man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. And they needed to get that in order. In fact, he even brought to their attention, he says, if one of your oxen had fallen into a ditch that on the Sabbath day, that which you used to make your living with, would you not go and pull the oxen out? And would that have not been considered not working? Because that is your livelihood. So he said, you hypocrites, you pharisaical hypocrites, here is a man that was healed, and yet you are saying is that he shouldn't be healed on the Sabbath. He shouldn't be healed. In fact, and the people started questioning, is not this man Jesus? Is not this man Jesus truly the son of David? Is he not the fulfillment of what the Scriptures had to speak? And this really riled up the Pharisees. They did not want to hear these witnesses. In fact, verse 24 says, and when the Pharisees heard it, they said, meaning the question, is not this the son of David? They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So they rejected what they heard from the witnesses. Though there were many, and again, we must understand is that what their rejection was about. Their rejection here was the fact is that they did not want to hear what Jesus had to say. They didn't accept Jesus as the fulfillment. And what they were really saying, in fact, when you read the Synoptic Gospels, so when we talk about Synoptic Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of these Gospels give an account of this event. But one thing that Mark adds that I think is really telling here, Mark adds this in verse 30, Mark chapter 3, verse 30, where it says this, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. What they were rejecting was that he had the Spirit of God. What they were rejecting, because if he had the Spirit of God and he's doing the things of God, then the things that he says is true. And so therefore, in order to relegate him to nothing more than a charlatan, to relegate him more than he is not anything other than the son of Joseph, the carpenter, to bring him back, he is just the son of Mary, this peasant girl, that he could not be the Son of God. He could not be fulfillment of that. They said everything he is doing is he's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. That is the spirit, the unclean spirit that's within him. And that's the charge that they were bringing. Not that he is the spirit of God working within him and upon him and unto him, but he has the spirit and the power of Beelzebub. He has the chief of the devil's demons within him. They did not want to hear that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. They did not want to hear that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if you go back to verse 14, verse 14 of chapter 12 says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. That was their ultimate goal. We do not want the people gravitating to him. We do not want the people gravitating and saying that he is the Son of God. In fact, if you recall the scriptures that when he came into Jerusalem, when it was time for him to die in Jerusalem, and the people brought the palms and they laid it down and they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosea, Hosanna of the highest, this is the Son of David. Is that, what did the Pharisees say to his servants? You need to shut them up. You need to keep them from saying that he is the Son of David. He is not the Son of David. That was their outcry. Everything that they could do, they were trying to shut down Jesus because they did not want to hear what Jesus had to say. They did not want to hear that Jesus is the only way into heaven. You see, had based their lives, their religion, on working. If we can keep the law, that will get us into heaven. If we can keep the law, then God will accept us into heaven. They did not want to hear that we are all sinners. There are none righteous, no, not one. They did not want to hear it. And so therefore, they were doing everything in their power to disparage him, even though they had the witness of the fact is the man who was blind and dumb, the man that couldn't speak for himself, the man that was mentally and emotionally distraught, the man that could not see, is that now they have clear evidence of a man who has been healed. Earlier they had just seen and or heard the man that could do what? His hand was withered, his hand is now was whole. Who but someone from God can do these things? And again, their charge was, he broke the law. You know, sometimes we can be so blinded with regards to accepting Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, because we look and say, he broke man's laws. And if he broke man's laws, we're not going to listen to him. He didn't break God's laws. He broke man's laws. And one of the things also we understand about the man's laws, the Pharisaical laws, is that they used those laws to do what? Control the people. It was a lot of it was a political motivation. It was a religious motivation as well, but it was to control the people. He had broken the law by healing people on the Sabbath, and you know what? We don't want anybody else doing this kind of things on the Sabbath day. Man, in their eyes, was made for the Sabbath. We have made the Sabbath holier than man. That's the way of the look. That was the idea that they had brought forth. As opposed to, the Sabbath was made for man to worship God, to have rest, to worship God. Back in our text, verse 25, it says, and Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew that they were saying that he had an unclean spirit. He knew that they were charging him, if you will, trying to create doubt in the people's minds by saying that he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. It says, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, then by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. So here again, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their intent. Remember, their intent is to destroy him. He knew their thoughts, that they were saying that he was one of an unclean spirit. But he had to put forth something to them. He had to put forth something to them for them to really understand where he's coming from. You gave a charge that I cast out this devil by the power of Satan. Well, if I cast out this devil by the power of Satan, then how is it that Satan's house is going to stand? Because Satan's desire is to destroy all people. Satan's desire is to keep an unbeliever from believing. Satan's desire is to have everyone go to hell. Satan's desire is that if he's going to hell, he wants you to go with him. That's what Satan's desire is, to keep you out of heaven. Satan wants us to challenge. In fact, in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about there in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter writes, there will be scoffers that will come along, and scoffers who will say this, well, as it was in the days of Noah, so is it today, meaning the world isn't getting any better, the world is getting worse. If God is such a loving God, why would He allow all this evil? So in other words, to bring about doubt. And then, what did the scoffers also say? As Peter recorded, he says, there will be those that will come along and they will say this, He hasn't come in any time soon. It's been, 2,000 years since he was here. He said He was going to come back. Where is He? In other words, what they're trying to do is sow the seeds of doubt that He even arose. Surely He did not arise from the grave. He is still in the grave. He was just a man. He died. He is not the Messiah. So the scoffers will say, if He truly is God, as you say He is, and He's the only way into heaven, then how is it that He hasn't come back? Because the Scripture says it's not time for Him to come back. But we know the days are approaching. As you see the events unfolding, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. You look at Scripture today and it is as it was in the days of Noah. It is getting more and more as it was in the days. Let's address this point about what is being said here by Jesus. He says, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, then by whom do your children cast them out? Well, if you go into the book of Acts, you would find that the Apostle Paul addressed this issue and knew very much about these strolling vagabond Jews that would go through, and they were called exorcists. They claimed that they could cast out demons. In fact, it's recorded there in Acts 19, verse 13. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So it was clearly understood that there were these Jews that would go around saying that they had power to exorcise demons out of people. But you see, the thing is that without Christ as your Savior, is that you're an open dwelling house for a spirit, an evil spirit, to indwell you. As you've heard me say from this pulpit many occasions, Satan, to a child of God, can never indwell you, to a child of God. He can oppress you. He can bring circumstances into your life that would cause you to be persecution to come upon you. He can bring temptations unto you, but he can never possess you. He can never indwell you. But you see, one that's never trusted in Christ as Savior, yes, Satan can take up dwelling place within you because you're an open house. Your house has no one living in it. As a child of God, I have the Spirit of God living within me. When you say that sounds very braggadocious, no, it's just what the Scripture tells me. The very moment I trusted in Jesus as my Savior, the Spirit of God moved within me. He indwells me. Why is that so important? Because He seals me. He keeps, and that's why we have the Scripture that says, greater is He that's within me than he that's in this world. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We have the Spirit of God sealing us. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Satan, if you will, the satanic forces cannot enter into me and indwell me because I have the Spirit of God within me. But if you're not a child of God, your house is open. Your house is not indwelt. And He can move in at any time. And that's why when we find there in Acts chapter 19 is that these men who were not indwelt by the Spirit of God, though they were out here trying to exorcise demons out, they made the statement, we know Paul, we know Jesus, but we don't know you. And they came in and they leaped on these men and they ran away. They ran away, fled, it says, they were naked and wounded. Jesus, back in our text, says this, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the king, or let me go back to the previous text. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? Now again, before we forget about it, the main thrust of what we're considering here is the unpardonable sin. And what Jesus here is trying to get these people to understand, these Pharisees, to get them to open their hearts and to allow the Spirit of God to convict them of their need of salvation, is He wants them to understand there is a point that you can cross. There is a point that you can cross to where that you can no longer be saved. And what is that point? Where does that unpardonable sin get, when does that line get crossed? And we're going to address that as we continue on. So he's building up to that in the latter part of our text. But verse 28 goes on to say, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. They refused to acknowledge. They refused to exercise their God-given faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember what we read in the previous text? They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted Him out of the picture because what they were starting to do, they were starting to lose control. They were losing control religiously. The people were embracing Jesus. They were embracing Him as the Son of God. They were embracing Him as the Son of David. They were embracing Him as such, and they were starting to lose control, and they did not like that one iota one bit. They were starting to accept Him as the Messiah. The Pharisees had rejected Him as the Messiah. And as a result, they were hardening their hearts against the Holy Spirit's conviction. Jesus says, the kingdom of God has already come unto you. But yet, and what does that mean? The kingdom of God, the way of salvation was there already. The way of salvation, in fact, Jesus had already started sending out His disciples. He had already started sending out the apostles two by two. What did they do? What did they go out and say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They did not want to hear this because you see, you will not repent until you believe you have something to repent for. In other words, until you understand you're lost, why would I get saved? If you have convinced yourself that you are righteous, then why would I say I'm unrighteous? If you say I keep the law, I'm following the law, or I'm a good person, if you say that the things that I'm doing are not bad, I am. Why wouldn't God accept me? Then there's nothing for you to repent of, right? If you've convinced yourself that your way will get you into heaven, why would I repent? If I've convinced myself that my way will get me to heaven, if I've convinced myself that your way will get me to heaven, then what have I to repent of? If I cannot embrace that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and He says that no one, not one individual can ever come into heaven unless you go through Jesus, until you embrace that through repentance and faith and trust, then, until you accept that, then your way is working for you. In your mind, your way is working for you. And one of the ways that we shut down all things that we don't want to hear is we say, you are filled with the spirit of the devil. You are filled with the spirit of the devil. What do you mean to tell me that there's only one way into heaven? What do you mean to tell me there's only one way of salvation? How dare you tell me that God is that narrow-minded? Well, it's not me that's telling you, it's God that's saying it. Therefore, when we look at it from that perspective, it is the Lord said, I am the way. And what they were saying is, no, we have the way, and we work to get there in order by keeping the ways of the law. God's Word says, though, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So getting into heaven has to come through faith in Jesus Christ. So they refuse to accept. They refuse to exercise their God-given faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I will tell you today, it is no different than what it was when Jesus was here. It's no different. Today, people are still rejecting Jesus as Savior. Verse 29 of our text, where Jesus again continues, he says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And so what he was saying here again is that their charge was, he is of an unclean spirit. Well, if I come in and do things, if I'm casting out demons, why in the world would I come in and destroy Satan? If I'm with Satan, why would I destroy him? Why wouldn't I want to see this man stay in the condition he's in? If I'm with Satan, if I'm working with Beelzebub, if you will, the prince of the devils, if I'm working with him, there's no way that I want this man to be released so that he can believe. Because you see, releasing him from being bound mentally, physically, eyesight, earsight, tongue sight, the whole thing, if I release him, then he has an opportunity himself to believe. Why would I do that? Why would I, if I'm working with Satan, why would I want this man released so he can believe? Why would I want it? And you see, that's the rhetorical question that Jesus is giving to these Pharisees. But he also said, if I'm of God, and by the way, the kingdom of God is coming to you already, but he says, in order for me to go in and remove the demon, the devil that is within this man, and he used an illustration of someone coming in to spoil the house, he says, I must first, because the man that's inside is armed, if you will, the devil is armed in this man's house, talking about his spiritual house. He's inside, he's armed. He says, in order for me to release the man, the flesh, so that he might believe, I've got to go in and bind the strong man in the house, cast him out, so that he can do what? Believe and receive the Spirit of God within him, to cleanse him. And that's the argument he's giving. He says first, he says that except the first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house, meaning he will then be able to come in and set up residency if he's cast the man that's inside, and he's talking about the devil. Verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So he that's not with me, and what he was saying there is that those who stand against me, they are not with me. In fact, we know that John the Apostle wrote is that the spirit of Antichrist was already there. And we know that the writings of John were right around that time period of 90 AD. The spirit of Antichrist in that first century was already present. The early church was having to battle persecution. Read the Pauline epistles. Read what Peter had to write. Read what John had to write. There was already those that were attacking. Why were they attacking the church? Because the gospel was getting out. The gospel is getting out, and who did they have? They had the agnostics were out. No one can know the mind of Christ. No one can know about God. Who can understand God? And then there were those that were saying is that, they were trying to say is that all matter is evil. All manner is evil, and only the God is of a spiritual nature. So what you do in this body doesn't make sense, or doesn't care, rather, because the fact is that it's all evil. And they were encouraging people, do what you want, live free, because spirituality is the only thing that's important. Well, that completely defies what God says. He says, yield not your body to unrighteousness. Become a servant of the Lord. He says, you've been saved, you've been cleansed spiritually, use your body to serve God. We are to be His witnesses. So there was this attack on the church. There was attack even in that first century, and that's what the Lord was saying, is that the kingdom of God is present now. But you need to believe and give your life unto the Lord. And do not push off the Lord. Do not say that He's of an unclean spirit. Do not embrace that which is good for you. And Jesus is good for you. And He says here, He says, those who are not standing with me, those who, if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. In fact, one of the things that we look at in Scripture is that the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrins, the Herodians, they were all obstructionists. They were hinderers of Christ's work. And they are the ones who eventually crucified Him. And in fact, Jesus made this statement there in when He was speaking about the Pharisees and the scribes there in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He is a liar and the father of it. You go into Matthew chapter 23, and there in Matthew chapter 23 you will find several different woes that Jesus pronounced against the Pharisees. And in Matthew 23, and I'm going to read a couple of them, in verse 13 it says, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now, He said this against them. In their minds, they were already accepted of God because of their religiousness. You know, they put on the robes, they put on the phylacteries were the leather boxes they would put on their hand, they would put it on their forehead, they would put Scripture in it daily. And so they gave the pretense of being able to walk around and say, we are accepted of God. Their robes flowed in that purple. They had large pomegranates on the bottom of them. They had things that, and if you looked at one of them, anybody would look at these people, and because they had been taught that the outward appearance gives you the idea of religion, I'll tell you, you can walk and talk and sound like a Christian and be as dead as a doornail. Now what I mean by that, spiritually. You can walk and talk and sound like a Christian, but spiritually dead. And which you will never be wakened up until you trust in Jesus. But you see, they gave the appearance. They gave the appearance of being righteous. And if you're here this morning and you've come in and you came to worship the Lord, and you've come in with this idea of this facade, they'll never know that I'm not a Christian. But I'm going to sound like them. I'm going to act like them. And you know what? They're going to believe that I am. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. But God sees all hearts. God knows if you've trusted in Him or not. God knows if you're just putting on the facade and you're trying to make people believe that you're a child of God. You've convinced yourself because you've rejected the only plan of salvation? Because it just seems like, it seems too easy. What do you mean just trust in Jesus? What do you mean just call upon Jesus and you'll be saved? What does that mean? It means that I've realized my way isn't working. I realize that religion will not get me to heaven. I've realized that salvation only comes through faith in Jesus. I've come to recognize that now you can trust in Jesus. Use your God-given faith to trust in Him. Otherwise, your father is the devil. He says, woe unto you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And you see, that's what Satan does, is he drives people to scatter. He drives people to scatter so that people will not trust in Jesus. Oh, there's another way over here that you can get to heaven. There's another way over here that you can get to heaven. Just pick one. All roads lead to heaven. That is from the depths of hell and from Satan. That is not of God. Jesus, on the other hand, and God's Word, on the other hand, is a gatherer. But He says this in the gathering, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Apostle Paul wrote, there Romans 1 and 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then we know in Luke 19 and 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus is gathering. We as a church are to gather with Him. And if we're not gathering with Him, then He says, you're scattering against me. You're scattering people. You're pushing the people aside. And when we bring in that all that our gospel is a social gospel, in fact, there are those churches that are preaching together about collective gospel. What is collective gospel? Well, if we all work for a common cause, we all go out here and we as a common cause, we help people that are stranded, that are stranded in society, they're hurting, they need help, they're poor, they're needy. If we help them, if we help people of our own congregation, then collectively, because we've worked in unity together, is that God will accept us. Collective salvation, that is not from God. That is not from God. The social gospel that's being also pushed out, this prosperity gospel, just name it and claim it. Name it and claim it. God owes you. You know what God owes you? Hell. That's what He owes us. Hell, not heaven. It's by His grace and His grace alone that we have heaven. So now we come back to verse 31 of our text again. Wherefore? And again, wherefore binds us back to this preceding text. They had claimed that you have an unclean spirit. They have claimed that they have rejected and what by their own actions. They're rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just make a couple comments before we read this text again. There were those that had come to Jesus who were sinners. And remember what the Pharisees would say? If he really knew who that individual was that comes and touches him, that they're a sinner, because they're not religious like me, they're not righteous like me. They're a sinner, they touched him. I'll tell you right now what drew these sinners to Jesus. First of all, it was the Spirit of God convicting them that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David. The second thing that was drawing them, yes, they had seen the miracles, but you know what drew them unto Jesus? They heard His words. They listened very intently. And they heard that, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. They heard that. So they heard His word. They had the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they were drawn to Him. And as a result, because they were drawn to Him, they accepted Him as the one who could forgive them of their sins. How many times was it recorded, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith, and you know what? They accepted Him. When the men broke open, those four men broke open the roof to let this man that was laid, that was unable to walk, he had palsy, that was laid on a bed. The man had faith in the man that could heal him at the bottom of that rope. The men on the roof had faith that the man in that room, at the bottom of that rope, could heal their friend. By their faith, as he was let down through that roof, is that by their faith and by his faith, that man was healed. They believed. They were convicted of the Holy Spirit. They believed that the Spirit of God was upon them. They believed that the power of God, who else could do these miracles if God did not send him? How many times did Jesus say, even if you don't believe me for what I'm able to do, that God has sent me, all of the miracles that he did. Starting from there in the marriage feast there in Canaan where he turned water into wine to everywhere he's at, even in this passage that we're looking at in Matthew. How he brought this devil out of this man. And they asked the question, is not this the son of David? The Spirit of God was convicting them of that need, where that he truly is the son of David. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So in these two verses that we have, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. So what it declares unto us is that that if one confesses their sin in true repentance, truly seeking God's forgiveness, there is not one sin that God cannot forgive. If we truly repent, there is not one sin that God cannot forgive. In fact, John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So we find here is that if a child of God, so let's talk about for just a minute a child of God, can a child of God commit the unpardonable sin? The answer is no. And the reason is because they've been cleansed. The reason is because they've trusted in Christ. And so therefore, if you are truly saved, there's no way that you can commit the unpardonable sin. Now, it doesn't mean you can't fall away. It doesn't mean that you can't go back to old ways. But if you are truly saved, and by the way, if you're a child of God, He is going to chasten you. He's going to come after you. He's going to try to draw you back. But he says, if you're not one of my children, I don't have anything to do with you. You're a child of the devil. Do what you want to do. But it has consequences. But if you are a child of God, if you are a child of God and you have been washed, you have been cleansed, even if you go back into your old ways, like the prodigal son, there will be consequences. There will be lost rewards. But 1 Corinthians tells us that when all of our works have been tried through the fire, we may only be in heaven because of what? Salvation has been tried through the fire. And our salvation was tried through the fire when Jesus went on the cross of Calvary, died in our place. If you are truly saved, you cannot commit the unpardonable sin. Because why? You did repent and trust in Jesus. And I want to drive that point home. The reason I'm driving that point home is because there are some that teach that you can lose salvation. You cannot lose salvation. It's not yours to start with. It's the Lord's. And in fact, one of the things that we find here is that if it was even possible for us to lose it, how would you get it back? Now, we often talk about the writer of Hebrews. We don't know who he was. It could have been Paul. It could have been someone else. I want to talk about the author of Hebrews. Not the writer. I want to talk about the author of Hebrews. Here's what the author has to say about losing salvation. In Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. So the author of Hebrews, which is God, says if you've tasted of Jesus, if you accepted Him as your personal Savior, he says if it were possible, and it's not, but if it were possible, then we would have to bring Jesus back down from heaven. We would have to put Jesus back on the cross of Calvary because He did not take care of all of your sin. And so what would we be doing? We would have to crucify Him again. We would have to crucify Him afresh. And then we would put Him to open shame because when He was on the cross of Calvary, He finished up and said, "It is finished, payment in full, therefore it's done." So the author of Hebrews said, can't happen. You're saved, you're always saved. And you see, folks, we ought to go back to the Scriptures. Again, can we fall away? The answer is yes. We can fall away. And there will be chastisement from the Lord because of the fact we've gone away from the truth. But you cannot lose salvation. But let's talk about who can commit the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is one that has never trusted in Christ as Savior. One that has rejected Christ as Savior. And I look at the unpardonable sin as really being a process that leads to it. Process that leads to it. And when I talk about the unpardonable sin, I'm talking about one that can never be forgiven of unbelief. That's what the unpardonable sin is. Unbelief that can never be forgiven. But I look at it as it's a process from this perspective. First of all, we start by grieving the Holy Spirit. And what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit is we break His heart. And from this perspective, think about this, is that, you know, as a Christian parent, we know what it means to be grieved. We teach our children, we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We teach them the difference between right and wrong. We encourage them to follow the paths of holiness as they begin their lives on their own, but sometimes they ignore us. And everything that we've taught them, and they go in their foolish way. So what do we do as Christian parents? What is our reaction? We're grieved. Because we know that the path they're on is destruction. That's where it's going to lead. So you see, when we turn our hearts against the Spirit of God and the conviction of God, the conviction of the Holy Ghost, then we grieve Him. That starts our journey. If we continue, then what it does is it leads to resisting the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God, I look at Paul when he was there before King Agrippa. And when he was before King Agrippa, he says, Paul told the king, he says, "You know what the prophets have to say. You know what the Scriptures have to say." And what did King Agrippa said? "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me." You see, King Agrippa was resisting the agency of the Holy Spirit. He was resisting the Word of God. So we have the grieving of the Holy Spirit, then we have the resisting of the Holy Spirit. And what it means is, what resisting means, it means to fight against the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you remember when Stephen was there before the Sanhedrin, he was preaching, he was really preaching a message about what that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And when it says in Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, it says they were cut to their heart. And then they did what? They gnashed on Him with their teeth. They resisted. They fought against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's what that we look here about what these Pharisees, these scribes are doing. They're fighting against. They're resisting. They're cutting their hearts because they were saying, the people were saying, the witnesses were saying, "Is this not the Son of David? Is this not?" And they're resisting. They were really, in their heart, fighting against that notion. So we resist the Spirit. We think about Pharaoh. How many times did Pharaoh, in the Old Testament, when Moses went to see him, how many times was he offered an opportunity to turn to the true and living God? All the plagues that came in. Seeing the River Nile being what? Turned into blood. And all of these things happening. And what did he do? He fought and he resisted and made the statement, is that, "Who is your God?" In other words, I'm a God. I turn to my gods. I'm not turning to your God. And as a result, here it says, the Scripture says, that he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And I will tell you, is that the unpardonable sin, it is not a sin that's committed in ignorance. It's a willful, calculated, deliberate sin that's committed with the full knowledge and understanding of those who commit it. They turned against. Well, what ends up happening is resisting. It leads to quenching of the Spirit. Quenching of the Spirit. In fact, one of the things that we're told in Scripture, quench not the Spirit, as stated in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And to give you kind of an illustration is that if you've ever been around a campfire, and when you have a campfire and you have the coals that are burning, you have the fire that's burning, and you're receiving the warmth off of it, and it's drawing you close to it, and at the end it's time to go. What do? We get a bucket of water and we pour it onto that fire, onto those coals. And what ends up happening is that we quench the fire. We put the fire out. It no longer draws us to it. All it is burning, smoldering embers anymore. That's all it is. It has no warmth to it. It does not draw us anymore. It's just the ashes. And that is part of this process, is that we resist and then we start to quench. When we start to quench the Holy Spirit, then what ends up happening is that leads to hardening of the heart. Hardening of the heart. In other words, we basically have rejected the truth that Jesus is the only way. We've rejected everything about what God has to say about Scripture, and as a result, our hearts are hardened. And you know what it says about Pharaoh in the Old Testament? God told Moses, he said this, Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. He's going to harden his heart. He's going to harden his heart, and I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to harden his heart. When he gets to that point, when he gets to that point where he has fought all of the conviction, when I have shown him through the things you're going to do, and he hardens his heart, and by the way, we don't know when that hardening comes. But the Scriptures also teach us when we get to that point of hardening our heart, we are past feeling. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, and starting verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto a lasciviousness to work all in cleanness and with greediness. In other words, we are past feeling. Past feeling what? Can't feel the Holy Ghost anymore convicting. Can't feel the Spirit of God convicting us. He will not pull us. He will not draw us. And when we have gotten to that point, there is no more remedy. There is no more hope. You see, that's why we pray for the lost individual. Lord, keep thy heart, their heart pliable. Keep thy heart, their heart soft. Because when they have gotten to the point of hardening their heart, and then the Lord shuts the door, meaning He hardens it, there is no more opportunity for salvation. Their life that they live on this earth is just lived in a desperate situation, and the only thing that's going to happen to them, or what will happen to them, is that when they die, they will be cast into hell. Because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They rejected Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. You see, we may say things in this lifetime against Jesus as a lost individual. I don't believe He's the Son of Man. I don't believe He's the Son of God. Until you start to understand, faith cometh by hearing, and you say, you know, I need to give Him another look. And I trust in Him. You see, your heart was pliable. Your heart was open, and you trusted in Jesus. You repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Him. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men, and whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. You think about Paul. Paul had said a lot of things against Jesus. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was a Saul of Tarsus. He had said a lot of things against Jesus. Jesus stands against the law. Jesus is turning things upside down. Jesus is doing all these negative things. Anything that anybody that follows after Jesus, they deserve to die. But you know the road to Damascus? He met this one that he had been standing against. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, first of all, why persecutest thou me?" Then he says, "It's hard to kick against the pricks." The pricks was the conviction. The pricks were the conviction. It is hard to kick against the pricks. Meaning as if somebody has put that dagger into your heart and pulling it out. It's hard to kick against that. You know within your heart. And if you're a child of God today, you've trusted in Christ, you had that Saul moment where it was hard to kick against that call to salvation. It was hard for you because you realized, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You realized that Jesus was the only one to save you. You realized that Jesus is the only one that can get you to heaven. You realized and you said, "Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. I trust in you to save me. Please save me." And you trusted in Him. Not from your mouth, from your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. He saved me, cleansed me, gave me a home in heaven. He indwells me. You see, if you never trusted in Christ as Savior, don't be caught at that ultimate end of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's dangerous because the consequences are eternal. Eternal damnation. Away from Christ. Have you trusted in Jesus? If you haven't, we invite you to trust in Him today. But if you have trusted in Him, are you living for Him as He would have you to? Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what you've taught us in your word today. And you've shown us from your word there are those that are standing around that are saying that you are of Beelzebub. You are of Satan. And we know that you're not. You were sent here from your Father. You died in our place and you rose again. And everyone that trusts in you as the Savior, they have eternal life. Whatever the need is today, Lord, whether it is salvation, following in baptism, uniting with this assembly, or just surrendering our lives to a greater service. May we respond in obedience. For its name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.